Let me pause briefly to say how good it is to be with you today as your friend in Jesus and your colleague in ministry. It's a pleasure to bring you greetings from your sister congregations, 44 of them across Lawrence and Mercer County. With you, 45, we are the Presbytery of Shenango. And a presbytery is not really something out there, some institution or bureaucracy or something like that. It's just the fellowship and the cooperation and the communion of congregations. As Presbyterians, we bring our gifts and we join together in a shared witness of Jesus Christ. And you here in Hermitage, but Greenville and Elwood City and places in between, 45 congregations, it's good to serve you in that way and good to be here with you to give your pastor, my colleague, my dear friend, my brother Anthony, to give him a break that he might study this week and engage the mind and heart, return to you refreshed and renewed to come. So, you know what Jesus said, blessed are you when you show up for church when the pastor's away. No, actually, Jesus never said that, but it's true. Good to know that the church is larger than any one of us, isn't it? I'm glad to be here with you. But it's not about me. It's not about the presbytery. It's not really even about Faith Church, is it? It's about hearing a word from the Lord. It's about belonging to God through Jesus Christ. And so we always turn to Scripture at the center of our worship that we might hear the Lord speaking to us. Our first reading is from the Old Testament, from the Psalms 121. A classic prayer prayed by the ancient pilgrim who would make his or her journey from the outlying areas of Palestine to the central city of Jerusalem to pray at the temple. This prayer was sort of a back pocket prayer, a prayer that one would pray along the way as he or she would look to the hills, the temptations, the distractions. Where will help come from? The prayer answers that question. And I commend this prayer to you for your back pocket this week as you make your journeys wherever the Lord leads you. Psalm 121, listen for a word from the Lord. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help, our help. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over his people will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. The Lord will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Hallelujah. Amen. And then the second reading is from one of the letters that makes up our New Testament. It's the Apostle Paul's teaching, written from afar, back by correspondence to the Christians gathered like we are. We're here in Hermitage, but 2,000 years ago, there were Christians gathered in Philippi, hence the book Philippians, Paul's teaching and encouragement and challenge to them. We read today from the fourth chapter, the very end of that letter, a little grab bag of final teachings and encouragements to those Christians gathered in that place. In fact, grab a Bible, would you, if you didn't bring your own? Page 832. This is a sermon where you might want to follow along. We're going to take it verse by verse for a few minutes. Let me read it, and then we'll make comments together. Chapter 4. Beginning with the fourth verse, listen for a word from the Lord. The apostle says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and by petition, always with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, a peace which transcends all understanding, that peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, sisters and brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure and lovely and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. May the Holy Spirit bless these readings from Scripture. Amen. Thinking about this little grab bag of teachings here at the end of Paul's letter, which we now call Philippians, puts me in mind of my own father, who for most of my growing up years would drive me to school and in the right-hand seat of his 78 Chrysler LeBaron, that was a car, I would soak in the wisdom of my father, who had a lot of wisdom to share about life and faith and living well. We would chat some days more than others, but always by the time we pulled up in front of C.J. Shane Middle School and I opened that large door to get out, he would add one final blessing, the same thing every morning for years and years and years, an old army saying, I think, do good, do right, look sharp, stay tight. Every morning, his last little word to me before I departed to make my way through a middle school day. This is Paul's last little word to the Philippians. He's taught them many things. He had been with them maybe as much as a decade prior, working among them, building up the fellowship of Christians, teaching them the good news of the gospel about Jesus' death and his resurrection and what that means about God. But now he's apart, probably in Rome, probably at the end of his life, looking back, as many of us do, reflecting over the years. He's got some time on his hands, so he sends some emails, so to speak. He corresponds back with the churches that he had pastored and led, and that includes the Philippians. And so he's taught them many things in what we call chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. And now we're at the end, and I think of this as sort of his last little word, his do good, do right, look sharp, stay tight admonition, just before they probably part ways forever until the kingdom comes. Rejoice in the Lord, verse 4. Paul says, I will say it again, rejoice. Now look, I don't think this is Paul saying, just be happy, just smile all the time, it'll all work out. I don't think so. If you look back over Paul's ministry, it was a rough and tumble journey in Jesus Christ. Sometime read the book of Acts. Watch as the Apostle Paul feels led across the Mediterranean world, planting churches and telling the good news. For every moment that went well, for every success, for every triumph, he was ridiculed and beaten and arrested and tossed out of communities. Why? Because you know what? For all of the comfort of the gospel, there's a challenge with it too. It's not just that God loves us, God calls us to love. Sometimes people don't receive that word so well. And Paul knew both the blessings and the challenges of bearing the good news of God. So Paul has known his bumps and bruises and difficulties and challenges. So I think when he says to them, rejoice, it's not just some feel-good shellac, some shine that he just pours over everything to sort of sweep away his troubles. Sometimes Christianity gets interpreted that way. Just smile and keep moving. No, I think this is for Paul the deep truth that no matter what his circumstances, no matter what his challenges, no matter what his pushback and setback, Jesus Christ is alive. And if he is united to Jesus, and if Jesus, once dead, now alive, is with the Father, then guess what? Paul has come to see that he's with the Father for all respect and purposes. And we are with the Father. Our truest identity, the most real thing about us, is not our circumstances, real as they are. It is the truth that to be united with Jesus Christ is to change realities. It's to see your life from the perspective of the resurrection. No matter how many crosses are before you, no matter how much frustration and pain and pushback and regret, Jesus is alive. And that makes all the difference in the world, and it has made all the difference for Paul. So when he says to the Philippians, don't forget that fact. Don't forget your new reality. You are united with Jesus. So rejoice. Rejoicing is a choice we make. It's a decision to see our lives and our circumstances and our realities from the perspective, not of the now, not of those things that sometimes stare us right in the face, but from the eternal truth that in the end, as we see on Easter Sunday, God has the last word. Love wins. Mercy outdoes everything else. Rejoice, Paul can say. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. What an interesting thing for an apostle to say. You know, if you look at Paul's life, he was not necessarily a gentle soul. He was a kind of rough and tumble apostle. He sort of blew his way across the Mediterranean basin and sort of arm wrestled his way into communities to preach the word about Jesus. Gentle is not a word you would normally apply to the Paul we meet in the New Testament. But again, he's looking back. He's in a reflective mode. Be gentle. Some English translations will render this, let your reasonableness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. I wonder if it goes something like this. If we are united with Christ, if it is true that his reality is now our reality, if we can put on the lens of the resurrection and view our lives that way, that we've already won, there's already a victory assured us, then guess what? We don't have to win every fight. We don't have to always come out on top. We, as followers of Jesus, don't often always have to have the last word. We know that there is a larger story already ended and playing out in our midst. And so we can be, as a witness to God, gentle. Not, I don't think Paul would say, a doormat. Gentleness is not, well, do whatever you want to me, it doesn't matter. I don't think that at all. I actually think this gospel gentleness is a position of strength. It's the willingness to say, you know, I could impose my will, but I won't. Because I know my identity is not in winning, in imposing, in getting my way, in having the last word, in securing my position, in you seeing it my way. That's all Friday stuff. That all died on the cross with Jesus. That strength, that need to win, that's dying in me. What's living in me is the life of Jesus Christ. So I see things from the perspective of Easter, and therefore I can be gentle, relaxed, reasonable, working together for the good of my family, my neighborhood, my place of employment, my kids' school, whatever, wherever we find ourselves. Let your gentleness be known to all. You don't have to have the last word on Facebook. You don't have to win every political argument at McDonald's at 7 in the morning. You don't have to train your kids always to win every fight and game. Because our identity, you see, is not in those little winnings. It's in the big victory that God has the last word in the life of the world, and we belong to that word. And therefore, we can be gentle and reasonable as a sign of God's love and strength in the world. It goes on, verse 6. Don't be anxious, Paul says, about anything, but in all things, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Other English translations say, don't worry about anything. That's right. Worry, anxiety, they're close cousins, if not siblings. The word anxious is an interesting one in English as it comes to us. It actually has to do originally with the throat. Anxiety, in a technical sense, is the body's lack of air. It's the tightening of the throat and the squeezing of the tummy. often our bodies know there's danger before we do. Somebody says, hey, stand up in front of these people and say a word. And for many of us, it's like, whoop, right? Danger, danger. Don't look like a fool, right? The body understands there's risk. And so the body's natural instinct is to sometimes tighten up. But it's not just public speaking, right? In our relationships, in our life in the world, in the risks we take, in the risks we avoid. Often our bodies are the first place we notice that there's danger afoot. And so the throat closes a little bit and the tummy tightens and the heart kicks up the pace a little bit to try to give our brains more oxygen so that we can think and not just react. Anxiety. It's a natural part of living, but sometimes we get stuck in it. Sometimes we let our fears and our uncertainties and a dynamic, complicated, unknown future, it works on us. It closes in on us. Even if we look fine on the outside, often our bodies know better than the rest of us do that things are tight and clenched, and maybe the blood in the air doesn't flow like it might normally do. So again, Paul can say, from the vantage point of the resurrection, relax. Breathe. Chill out, Paul can say, back across the miles to his Philippian friends. Do not be anxious, but learn to breathe. And interestingly enough, how do you breathe in the gospel? Well, he says it, you pray. Isn't that an interesting way to think about prayer? Before we worry about getting the words right or sounding like a preacher or what do you say to God, see, it's not so much about terminology or vocabulary. Prayer fundamentally is just our it's our willingness to be present to the God we've met in Jesus Christ and to breathe out our confession, our worries, our mistakes, our annoyances, our frustrations, our grief, our sadness, our anger, to let it out, to give it to God, trusting that if God can raise the dead, God can handle our crap. And then to breathe in the news of the gospel, our union with Christ, our new identity, sharing it with Him. From the musical My Fair Lady, it's second nature to me now, breathing out and breathing in, he says, about love. But Paul says that's second nature to the gospel, that we set aside our anxieties as best we can. It's hard work, but we learn to breathe and to pray the good news of the gospel. Which leads us then to verse 7, and here's where we finish. What happens with all of this breathing? The peace of God. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace. That's the English word we apply to the Old Testament word shalom. And in the New Testament, Irene, these ancient words of faith that are not just about a cover. It's not just about the surface. Sometimes I think we confuse peace with everything being calm on the surface. Hey, how you doing? I'm fine. Right? No. Shalom in the biblical tradition is a deep reality. It's not just what we look like on the veneer, it's how we are in the interior. It is okayness. It is all is wellness. It is God getting to the end of 6 days of creation in Genesis 1 and stepping back and saying, this is good. This is okay. So I'm going to take a day of shalom. Rest. Paul says there is a peace in God. Isn't it good news that God is not anxious and tied up in knots and scratching and crawling the way through the day like we often do? Isn't it good to know that at the heart of God is shalom. And that through Jesus Christ, that is available to us. That's inside of us already, working its way out into the world. I like that Paul even says, look, this peace, it's beyond understanding. You can't go to Barnes & Noble and find a book on this. You can't Google it and get to a web page to bring you peace. It's not mechanical like that. You can't buy it. You can't fake it. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. Trust it. Live it. Know it. Learn it, Paul says. And in all of this, the God of peace will be with you. Do good, do right, look sharp, stay tight, the old man always said. It's not bad. Paul's even better. Rejoice. You have already won. Now go. Go back into this world. And by the way you live your lives, and by the words you speak, and by the peace you share with others, let that be a sign that God has the last word. May it be so. Amen.